Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us to make yourself known to us. And would you give us the minds and the hearts to understand what it is you're revealing of yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what is your favorite image of intimacy. Perhaps it's from a film, Simba and Mufasa, father and son, wrestling together under the starry African sky. Riggs and Murtaugh, Chalk and Cheese by temperament, but with a friendship so strong and deep that they're like family to one another. Perhaps both of those film references flew over your head. Perhaps there's a different film that really speaks to you. Or maybe it's something from real life, something that you see in the lives of yourself or the people around you. The bride and the groom facing one another, declaring their love and commitment to each other and to the world. The dad at the playground pushing his little daughter on the swing to her delighted cries of higher, higher. Or perhaps the two old, old friends sitting quietly together in the coffee shop or in the pub. There's no sense of need to put on a performance, no forced expectations, just complete ease in one another's company. Whether you've seen any of those films or had any of those experiences, it's hard not to have your heart warmed, hard not to feel a tug of longing when we find ourselves confronted with that sort of picture. As human beings, we long for intimacy, each of us in our own particular way. And for many of us, intimacy is what we most long for. One of the things that makes Christianity different from so many other religions and belief systems in the world is that Christianity is a revealed religion. Revealed in the sense that Christianity doesn't claim to offer merely human conclusions about the great questions of life. It isn't a religion of wise old sages meditating on the tops of mountains and then descending to share their insights with us. No, if that kind of religion is people upwards, human beings reaching up with their reason and their wisdom to interrogate the universe around us, Christianity is a God downwards religion. The transcendent creator of all reaching down into his creation to reveal himself, his plans, his purposes to humanity. Christianity is a revealed religion. And that means, among other things, that Christianity offers us incredible access. Christianity gives us the opportunity to see and learn things that we would otherwise never be able to know, because it comes from somewhere that no human being is ever able to go, the mind and experience of God himself. Incredibly, God shares with us, tells us what it is like to be God. And not only what it is like to be God as he relates to us and interacts with us, but what it was like to be God before the world began, in the timeless infinity before anything was made. And according to God, what was it like to be God when all there was God? Intimacy. Unspoiled, unobstructed, unconstrained, uncoerced intimacy. Now that's immediately puzzling. If all there was God, and Christianity is a monotheistic religion, there is only one God. If all there was God, and there is only one God, how could there be intimacy? Intimacy is something that exists between, after all. There's no such thing as unilateral intimacy. That wouldn't be intimacy. And the answer is that as God reveals himself to be to us, he is stranger and more surprising than we could ever have imagined. God is not as we would have guessed him to be. We're used to thinking about one person at a time. One person per being, so to speak. After all, that's how humans are. A human exists, they be, so we call them a being. Actually, a chair or a rock or this lectern exists as well. It bees. But it's not a person like a human being is. A human being exists, they be, they're a being, and they are a person. And God exists, he's a being, and is three persons. That's strange. There's no one else and nothing else quite like that in our experience. God is different qualitatively from anything that he made. And we'd expect that, wouldn't we? Makers are, in general, more glorious, more complex than the things that they make. Stradivarius was more intricate and more perfectly crafted than his violins. Shakespeare had a richer and deeper and more complex personality than any of the characters in his plays. And so if God made us, we'd expect him to be greater and more complicated than us. Just as it was his mind that conceived and designed our every detail, so we'd expect our minds to really struggle to wrap themselves around the mind of the maker. So God tells us what it was like to be God before there was anything else. And he tells us that what that experience was intimacy. Perfect intimacy between the three persons of God. One of those persons we're saving for next week. But today we're focusing on the first two, the Father and the Son. Just dwell on those names for a second. The Father, the Son. They are names of intimacy. I am Richard to hundreds, perhaps thousands of people. And the vast majority of those people I have barely any relationship with. I am only daddy to two people. And with those people, I have the strongest connection imaginable. Those two people have a unique claim on me, a primacy in my attention and affections above almost anyone else. And I'm a weak and imperfect and frequently bad human being. How much stronger and deeper and richer and more committed and more joyous and more life-giving the connection of the Father towards the Son. And how much more secure and more content and more delighted and more familiar the connection of the Son towards the Father. Higher, higher, the Son screams delightedly to his Father, utterly safe and secure in his presence and entirely delighted by what he does. That intimacy which warms our hearts and tugs on them, the Son had with the Father to a depth and intensity which we cannot even conceive for eternity. And he left it. That is a striking thing from the Bible reading we heard this morning. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. Why would God send the Son anywhere? Many of you will know, as I don't yet know, the experience of having children grow up and leave home. And whilst that's right and healthy and proper, and in a real sense you wouldn't wish anything else for them, it's also heartbreaking. But for the Father and the Son, there was no need for anyone to go anywhere. They'd been enjoying one another's company and intimacy for all eternity. There was no maturing or growing up to do. They were just with each other forever. So why would God send the Son? And why would the Son want to go? And the question gets even sharper when we consider where the Father sent the Son. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman, born under the law. That's a description of us. The Father sent the Son to become one of us. If you were here last week, you'll have heard John talking about our situation as human beings, made by God in love, placed by him in his world under his law, but alienated from him by our habitual law breaking. And so, unlike the intense intimacy of the relationship between the Son and the Father, our relationship with the Father is characterized by alienation, separation, distance. And that spills over into all of our other relationships as well. God is the most wonderful being in the universe. If you can't relate well to him, you can't relate well to anyone. And the Father sent the Son into our situation to become one of us. It's the King sending his beloved Son and heir out of the royal palace to go and live in the slum. No, it's not that. It's the King sending his beloved Son to go and live on death row. Why? Why would he do that? But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The answer is both simple and breathtaking. The Father sent his Son to make us sons. He sent his Son to become like us, to take our status, so that through him, we might become like him and receive his status. He sent him to redeem us from the alienation from God we create by our law breaking, and to offer us the intimacy with God that is his by right. And because it is his by right, if he gives it to us, it becomes ours by right, even though it's something to which we were never entitled. The opposite, in fact, of what we were entitled to. The heart of the Christian message has been described as the great exchange. The Son takes what we deserve in order to offer us what he deserves. And if we see that initially in his willingness to come and become one of us, we see that exchange. We see it most ultimately in the cross. That's why we're sitting in a cross-shaped building surrounded by crosses. Why crosses are the central image of the Christian faith. On the cross, we see the Son who came under the law of God but never broke the law, taking the punishment properly deserved by lawbreakers. Lawbreakers like you and me. On the cross, we see him experiencing alienation from God, which he did not deserve, in the place of those by whom it was richly deserved. He takes what we deserve in order to offer us what he deserves. The Father sent his Son to make us sons. As an aside, that's not a gendered point. There's nothing particularly gendered about the term sons. The point is simply that the relationship that the Father and the Son enjoy together in all eternity is exactly that relationship which the Son comes to offer us. So the question that lies before each one of us today is, do we want what the Son came to offer? The Son was willing to leave the perfect eternal intimacy he shared with the Father and to come and become one of us in our state of alienation and grief in order to offer us the gift of sonship. But do we want it? Or are we accustomed to alienation? Have we learned to live with it like a bad knee or a drafty house? Do we even believe that this kind of intimacy, this kind of perfect intimacy with God is possible? Because there is now nothing to stop us. The Father has sent the Son to redeem us and to give us the full rights of sons. He's done it. And so if you want it, it's yours. Let me take you back to your favorite picture of intimacy, whatever it was for you, something I mentioned or something else altogether. The picture that warms your heart, that tugs on it, that picture is a signpost. A signpost pointing us to the incredible offer that God makes us in the coming of his Son. That restored relationship, that perfect harmony and love and welcome with God forever. Do we want it? I'm going to pray now. Heavenly Father, the fact that you offer us the relationship of sons, the welcome, the love, the intimacy, when what we deserved was alienation, that offer is beyond words, Father. Would you stir us up to take it? In Jesus' name, amen.